And I'm gonna piggyback off of Eddie. Eddie did a great job last week really harping on and focusing on the incarnation of how God became human and God became flesh and dwelt among us. And so I want to peel the layer back a little bit and just ask the question, why? And so we can title this today, Why Christmas? Why would he become human? And I'm going to use a text out of Hebrews today. I don't know if you've ever heard Christmas preached out of Hebrews. I have not, so this is a first for me too. But if you think about it, that God would become flesh and why he would do so really sums up the entire story of the Bible. And so if you really want to, you can find Christmas in every book of the Bible, because Christmas is all about Jesus. And so, we could preach the Bible anywhere and relate it to Christmas. So I do want to start in Hebrews chapter 2 and pull out some reasons for why Christmas this morning from this text in verse 14 through 18. Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil." Verse 15, "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Let me just pray briefly over this. Lord, thank you for your word that is sharper than any sword. Lord, I pray that you would divide between soul and spirit today, that you would use your word to speak to us. And Holy Spirit, I pray that your voice would be the loudest voice in this room this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What a powerful passage. I want to take from these verses and just look at four reasons for Christmas, building upon each other. So first, number one, God became man to share in our humanity. This is in that first verse, "Since the children have flesh and blood," you and I are the children. If you back up in Hebrews and read, he's talking about you and me, Abraham's descendants. And so since you and I have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity. God became man to share in our humanity. You know, it's astonishing to me that verse 15, it says that it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. And it's really astonishing to me because there were fallen angels as well. I don't know why this is the way it is, but God did not take on the form of an angel. And they fell, and they're still fallen. And he, if you will, left that tree to lie for eternity. And why he would choose to become human is beyond me. But he came to share in our humanity. That's a humbling thought. I'll be honest with you. When I was preparing this, a couple times I just put the Bible down and picked up my guitar and just said, thank you. You know, I mean, this was like blown away. Why would you do that? But he shared in our humanity to become like you and to become like me. You know, John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh. It's an amazing thing. And you can see and find the Christmas story from the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God, he created. He spoke. Think about this. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And Genesis said that God spoke a word and said, let there be light. And light came into darkness. And from the very first words of the Bible, the gospel is being preached. Because in a dark world, the word became flesh and dwelt among us and put light in the midst of darkness. And Christmas begins from the beginning of the foundations of the world. And that he would share in our humanity was foreseen and foreshadowed from Genesis chapter 1. An incredible, incredible thing. So number two, he shared in our humanity. Why? So that he might die. Have you ever thought of Christmas like this? You know, we celebrate the baby Jesus. We celebrate the angels, the celebration of birth. But why would he share in our humanity? Hebrews said, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death. So the whole reason for Jesus becoming man was so that he could die. He shared in our humanity because God, in his nature, cannot die. And he had to become a human in order to be able to die. And Matthew Henry said that he took upon him the human nature from one descended from the loins of Abraham, that the same nature that had sinned might suffer. For no higher nor lower nature than man's that had sinned could so suffer for the sin of man as to satisfy the justice of God. So a higher being could not pay for our sin. Right. A lower being could not pay for our sin, but one like us right. had to suffer yes. and had to experience and had to satisfy the justice of God for us. Matthew Henry also said, as God, he could not die, and therefore he assumed another nature and state. Here the wonderful love of God appeared that when Christ knew what he must suffer in our nature, and how he must die in it. Yet he so readily took it upon him. The legal sacrifices and offerings God could not accept as propitiation. A body was prepared for Christ. And he said, lo, I come. I delight to do thy will. It's well said. So number one, God became man to share in our humanity. Number two, he shared in our humanity that he might die. And number three, he died so that through death, he could break the power of the devil. The one with the power of death. This was still in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Some translations use the word destroy. To break the power of, or to destroy the devil. I like to just think of the image of breaking his back. His central, you know, nervous system of where all of his power and ability flows from. Jesus goes right there and he broke that power. Good. He destroyed the enemy. Now two questions come out of this verse. How did the devil have the power of death? You ever thought about that? Number two, how does Jesus break the devil's power? Now, how did he do that? Well, first, how did the devil have the power of death? I got three things here. He was the first sinner, okay, and tempter of man's first sin. And sin is the cause of death's entry into human existence. Right. All right, so in that sense, he kind of holds the power of death. The enemy is the one that tempted Adam and Eve, and sin, you know, sins the domino effect of death into our existence. Secondly, he's the great accuser. You ever heard the enemy called the great accuser? But he holds a legal right to our destruction with our record of sins at his disposal. The devil knows the law. The devil knows that because we have sinned, we deserve punishment. And as the great accuser, he holds that over our heads. Not only over our heads, but he holds it before God. And if you don't believe me, Revelations 12 says that for the accuser of our brothers and sisters accuses them before our God day and night. And he holds this legal record over our heads and holds it to our Father in heaven and says, they're guilty. They deserve death. Scratching, clawing at every chance he can get to destroy us. And so he's the great accuser. And because he has our record in his hand, he has, in some ways, the power of death. And thirdly, he terrifies the conscience of men with the fear of death, right? Remember he said it was that those have been held in slavery by their fear of death in Hebrews. And so the enemy just terrifies us. And the thought of death can be a frightening thing for many of us when we're unsure of where we stand with Jesus. And so to sum that up, he makes death, the enemy holds the power of death because he makes death a doorway to hell and not to heaven by one, tempting us to sin, two, holding our legal record of sin to accuse us, and three, holding us as slaves to fear. And that's how the enemy holds the power of death. But Christ, we love that, right? But thanks be to God, but Jesus, who this is all about, destroys, breaks the power of the enemy. Now, how does he do that? I want to use another passage of scripture to illustrate this. Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15. I'm just going to read that. This is answering the question, how does Jesus destroy the devil? Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Some translations say our record of debt. Let me read that again. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, when Hebrews said that Jesus destroys the devil, now he doesn't put him out of existence, we know that. But he does break his back. He does break his power. Remember, Satan has the power of death because he makes it a doorway to hell. And he condemns us by our record of sins. But here in Colossians, Jesus cancels our record of debt. And so in a way, Jesus, when it says he takes away, where did it say that? Verse 14? Yeah. He has taken it away. Where is he taking it from? Picture a courtroom. Picture an attorney. And picture you being judged. Trial against you and the enemy. The enemy of our souls is prosecuting us. And he holds every sin. He holds our record of debt, if you will, our legal indebtedness. And he says they're guilty. You can't deny it, Judge. God, they are guilty. And Jesus takes it away. So this is the other side of the argument. Taking from the enemy that record of debt, and he nails it to a cross. I'm going to get Blake to help me here. Just this one's going to stick in our head today. But he cancels the record of debt, and he destroys Satan by removing the only weapon he has against us, which is our record of debt, from the devil's hands. Yeah, we're just going to lay it right here. Perfect. This is, now if this is mine, you know what, I better add some stuff to it. I don't know about yours, but mine's pretty thick. And this is what the enemy holds. But Colossians teaches this, that Jesus took this from the accuser. Took it from the accuser and nailed it to a cross. And he suffered in our place. And guess what? That record of debt is no longer in the enemy's hands. But it's on the cross with Jesus. Paid in full. Now, before I embarrass myself, this is just so this doesn't fall and we all scream and yell. Because that would be really bad, wouldn't it? But I want to leave that there because this is what Colossians teaches. This is how Jesus destroys the devil. By taking that away. Now, you know what's in there. We know we've sinned. We know we're guilty. And the enemy would try to torment us and keep us in our past, living in our guilt. But the reality is, if Jesus, if you've trusted Jesus with your record of debt, then this is where it is. If you have not trusted Jesus with it, or for whatever reason, I just can't let go of it. I'm too guilty, I'm too unworthy. Or I can fix this, or whatever it is that keeps you from trusting Jesus with it, then I'm telling you the enemy has it in his hands. And according to Revelation, he uses it to accuse you before God day and night. And either we trust Jesus with our record, knowing it is true, and knowing that we are guilty, or we don't. And it's in one or two people's hands. But thanks be to God that Jesus has taken it away when we have given it to him and he's nailed it to a cross. So number four, he destroyed the devil so that he could free us. Free us from the guilt of holding that. Free us from the guilt of our past. Free us from the fear of death, Hebrews says, that we were enslaved to fear of death all of our lives. He has come to free us. He died and destroyed the enemy so that we could go free from fear, from guilt, from punishment. And he's freed us from the grip of death, making us alive with Christ, Colossians said. And in turn, he's freed us from the fear of death, which held us in slavery. Matthew Henry said, Christ became man and died to deliver them from those perplexities of soul by letting them know that death is not only a conquered enemy, but a reconciled friend. Not sent to hurt the soul or separate it from the love of God, but to put an end to all their grievances. Skipping down, he says, so that to them death is not now in the hand of Satan, but in the hand of Christ. Yes. And that's how Jesus freed us. By taking death away from the hands of Satan and making death not just a conquered enemy, but a reconciled friend. To usher us into an existence with no suffering, an existence with no pain, no sin, purity. That's what Jesus opened up for you and for me. Now, continuing in that Hebrews passage, look at verse 17. It says, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, so that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. In the Old Testament, the high priest would enter the Holy of Holies one time a year, once. And he would stand between God and the people and make a sacrifice to atone for them. But the Bible teaches us it wasn't lasting. It wasn't quite satisfactory, and so he had to keep going in year after year. But because the high priest was human as well, he could only go one time. And so Jesus, it says here in Hebrews, that he might become our merciful and faithful high priest. And in Hebrews 7, it says, Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. So where a high priest could only enter one time a year and cover us with a sacrifice, Jesus becomes the greater high priest who lives forever, Hebrews 7:25, to intercede between you and God, to say, I've got them. Their record is on the cross, paid in full. And when they pray to you, I got it covered. Their guilt is covered. Their holiness has been purchased. And where a high priest once a year kind of had an unsatisfactory ritual that got us to the cross and to Jesus becoming man, now Jesus becomes the greater high priest who ever lives between you and between God to intercede on our behalf. Now I want you to visually see the switch there, where Revelation teaches that the accuser of the brethren stands before God day and night accusing. Now we have a great high priest who stands before God day and night forever setting us free. He has no legal right. That record of debt, I took it away and I nailed it to a cross. And he has covered us by the blood that he shed. And so he shared in our humanity. He did so because he had to die. And he died that he could break the power of the enemy. And he broke the power of the enemy so that he could free us. The last verse of the first Noel, which we didn't sing today because there's like a million of them. But one of the last ones says, then let us all with one accord sing praises to our heavenly Lord that hath made heaven and earth of naught, and with his blood mankind has bought. Noel, Christ's birth, Christmas, so that he could purchase mankind with his blood. And when we trust Jesus with our record, Jesus takes it, nails it to the cross in our place, bearing the punishment of those debts. And before God, he lives forever interceding for you and me as the great high priest, reminding God that our record, which stood against us, has been nailed to the cross. You know, where the high priest had to go in year after year, the Bible teaches us that Jesus' death was once for all. One sacrifice was sufficient. Now, when we don't trust Jesus with our record, the devil holds it in his hands and uses it to accuse us day and night in our ear and to God. So in light of why Christmas, I just want to ask this morning, who holds your record of indebtedness? Who holds your record of debt? Now, if you know, if Jesus has become Lord of your life and you have surrendered and said, you know what, I can't do anything about this. There is no other hope. And you realize that he paid for that and you've handed it to him. Then there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. And for whatever reason, the enemy still tries. It's like a vacuous lawyer just before the judge with nothing. Just trying to accuse. And he's got nothing to accuse us with. But sometimes when God, you know, flicks him over, we still listen to him. You know, it's like, oh, you're right. I've screwed up royally now. And we beat ourselves up, you know, like we just get into the pit. I became a Christian, and for years, I would just beat myself up for at least a couple weeks when I screwed up. You know, I like for some reason, still trying to pay for it when it was already paid for. Right. And I believe that some of us in here need to hear that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And this is incredibly humbling to know that Jesus did what he did for us, to know that Christmas was for all humanity, to know that he did it to set us free. And let me tell you, whenever the enemy begins to hold your record over you and whisper in your ear or scream in your ear about what you've done, then you remind him that it was taken away and it was nailed to a cross. Nothing I ever did satisfied it, but Jesus satisfied my debt on my behalf. You tell him that. You just quote the word. It's time that because he died to free us, it's time that we live free. Not because of anything we've done, but because of what he's done for us. And if for whatever reason you've just, I don't know if I can trust Jesus, and you're still trying to resolve your record, then the enemy has it. Because the law stands against us, because our sin stands against us, the enemy has it, and he knows it. And he will just continue to hammer it and pound it and hammer it until ultimately his goal is to kill, right? Yeah. To steal, to destroy. That's his goal for our lives. But as long as we hold that record, we're in trouble. And so who holds your record of debt in their hands this morning? Or which voice is before the Father on your behalf? The enemy of your soul or Jesus who lives forever to make intercession? Why Christmas? I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way, but God became a baby so that he might die, so that he might free us. It's the greatest story. It's the greatest love story. It's the greatest tale of all history, from which all other stories are derived, quite honestly, of tension, of villains, of heroes, you know, of oh my, this is an impossible situation. How is he going to rescue, you know, commercial? Oh, what? You know, it's like the greatest story of all time. A rescue mission, sacrifice. It's incredible. And it was for you. And it was for me. And this is why we celebrate Christmas every year. Because God became one of us to pay our debt in our place. Let's pray this morning. Lord, you are truly incredible, amazing. Lord, I just pray real simple this morning that this Christmas we could be reminded of why it is you came. Lord, would you remind us of the purpose of Emmanuel was to do what no other man could do, was to do what only you as God could do, but had to do in the flesh. Lord, I pray that somehow this Christmas we would have a different experience, being reminded that you became a baby so that you could grow into a man to die on a cross. Lord, I pray that this Christmas we would be reminded that that cross represents how you absorbed and how you took away our record of indebtedness, and you nailed it there, satisfying the penalty for our sin. And Lord, I pray that because of that reminder, Lord, we would be filled with a joy, that we would be filled with a hope. Lord, that we would experience freedom from fear, freedom from guilt, freedom from shame in the way that you intended. Lord, I pray that you would just work deep in the hearts and minds of every person in this room this morning. Father, I just pray that you would bring freedom. To the one who tempted us and now tries to torment us, would you shut the mouth of the enemy over every life in this room this morning? Lord, you've broken the power. You have stripped him of all of his charge, all of his accusation. Lord, I pray that you would just release freedom in this room. freedom from guilt and freedom from shame, freedom from bondage, freedom from strongholds, freedom from patterns of sin, freedom, Lord, I pray, would just infiltrate every heart, every life, every home in this room, that we could walk with a hope and a joy because of Christmas, because of Jesus. And Lord, we could become that light in a dark world. If you've not trusted Jesus with your record, I encourage you to do that. If you've not trusted him with your life, with your present, with your past, and with your future, I encourage you to do that. All I'm going to ask is if you have said, would say, I don't know that I really have trusted him. I've tried to work it out on my own, or I felt too unworthy to hand it over. Then all I'm going to ask is that you talk to myself or Eddie, Blake, somebody up here this morning before you leave and say, that was me. And we're going to pray for you. But Lord, I pray that this Christmas would be special and different as we're reminded of why you came. And we thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.